Good morning again. Thank you so much for being with us this Sunday. I want to spend a few moments talking to you this Sunday about something that I don't talk a lot about. And there's a reason for that, and that is that I usually don't feel like a sermon is necessarily the best place to address this particular issue. In the church, we talk about sort of levels of how we discuss God. Sort of on the upper tier is this thing that we call theology. And of course, when you say theology, that sounds very official and academic and intellectual. But theology just means talking about God, thinking about God, and better understanding God. And on any given Sunday, really what you and I are doing when we sit down to listen to a sermon is theology. We're thinking about God, and that can be a very general thought process. And really, this is where I try to stay in sermons most of the time, general applications of theology to our day-to-day life. But there are other levels that we can talk about God. And sometimes you'll hear people use these next two interchangeably, and that's doctrine and dogma. So if you imagine this as sort of a ladder, we've got theology up here at the top, and this is just talking about God, thinking about God, very general. And then the next level down is what we call doctrine. A doctrine is a teaching of the church that teaches about a general truth that has been revealed through theology. Theology, of course, is informed by Scripture. Below that is what we call dogma. Dogma is the practice of a doctrine, how the thing that we have studied God and then developed an understanding of God specific to a particular thing, and then that understanding then becomes a practice. Theology, doctrine, dogma. And most of the time, I go theology. Doctrine and dogma I don't talk about a lot in sermons for the simple reason that it is a very complicated topic. And it's a better addressed topic in either a longer form, like what I do during our Lenten studies during Wednesdays during Lent, or it's better addressed during an actual lesson that I'm teaching, whether it's in confirmation or youth group or Sunday school or a different Bible study that I'm doing. It really is best addressed in a way that gives individuals the opportunity to actually have a question and answer discussion with me. Sermons, especially the online version, do not allow for that sort of interactivity. And so as a rule, I avoid it because it's not helpful to the spiritual development process. But this week I find myself in a position where we are being presented with a teaching from Jesus Christ that is so clearly doctrinal, so easily applied to the dogma, the practice that we have as Lutheran Christians, that it would actually be, I think, a disservice to the text if I didn't talk about it. And it's a difficult teaching. In fact, when Jesus teaches these people from Galilee that unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, I cannot give you life, this was a controversial teaching. Not only was it controversial among the people that Jesus was trying to preach to, the Jews certainly felt that Jesus' statement that he is the bread of life and that unless someone eats of his body and drinks of his blood, they cannot have life everlasting, they found that very controversial. And in fact, crowds began to turn away from him at this exact juncture. But even within the Roman world, where things were not that far different than they are today, rumors were what rumors were, the rumor had gotten back to the Roman Empire that you had to watch out for those crazy Christians because they were cannibals. And so one of the reasons that the Roman government originally persecuted the Christians was the rumor that had gotten back to them was that the Christians were a crazy cannibal cult. You can imagine, even in the Roman Empire, which was not the nicest of all places, a crazy cult of cannibals was a bad thing. Now, of course, we're not exactly cannibals. But then we get to this teaching that Jesus offers. Whosoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood will have life, and whosoever does not eat of my flesh and drink of my blood will not. Martin Luther, when he addressed this topic, he found himself at a different position. Different, that is, from the Roman Catholic Church, but only insofar as it was applied. So now we're talking about dogma, aren't we? Martin Luther looked at the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, and they teach this thing called transubstantiation. You don't have to know that, but it might be a good thing to know. Transubstantiation means that when you take communion, because of course, didn't Jesus say, this is my body given for you, this is my blood shed for you, at the upper room, at the Last Supper, his fulfillment of his promise that you will eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, the Roman Catholic Church said, so when you eat that bread, and you drink that drink, when it gets down into your stomach, it becomes actual flesh and blood. It transubstantiates into the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. And through actually eating the blood and the flesh of Jesus Christ, we receive this promise that whosoever takes me in will be forgiven. Martin Luther looked at the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church and went, well, okay, Jesus does say that you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He also says that this bread and this wine are my body and my blood. So, what do we do with that? Well, Luther says, you know, sometimes a mystery is just a mystery. It doesn't require a human explanation. So Martin Luther said, Jesus says this bread is my body. Okay. Jesus says this wine is my blood. Okay. How do those things become the body and blood of Jesus Christ? Martin Luther shrugged his shoulders and said, I don't really care. Why should I care? This is God's business, not my business. God says the bread is the body of Christ and the wine is the blood of Christ. Who am I to argue with Christ? And in Luther's words, Jesus Christ is in, with, and under the bread and the wine. And if you said, Martin Luther, what do you really mean by that? How does it work? Luther would have said, I don't know. Jesus says, in this passage from the Gospel of John, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. And then when he gives the Last Supper, he says, this is my body, this is my blood. But he never gives an explanation of how, just that it is. And so what Luther says is that we as Lutherans accept that the presence of Christ is truly there, what we call true presence. And so what does the sacrament bring us? What does communion give us as Christians? Well, I suppose we could look at it from a human point of view and say it's a marvelous ceremony. We could look at it from a communal point of view and say it's something that draws us all together. We could look at it even from a worldly point of view and say it makes us feel something. But when Jesus is talking about what the body and blood brings, he doesn't talk about any of those things. In fact, he seems completely uninterested in whether or not it makes us feel something or gathers us together in some way into a community. He says, if you take in my body and blood, you are forgiven. I give this to you for the forgiveness of sins. That's the only thing Jesus Christ cares about. He gives us the communion, the sacrament, for all those who receive it are forgiven. It is both a visible representation of that forgiveness, as well as a tangible and actual giving of that forgiveness to us. It is the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. How? Well, Luther would say we don't need to know the how. We just need to know the what. What does it do? It provides for you and for me forgiveness of sins. Not by something that we've done, not by something that we've deserved. And herein lies some of the interesting problems people have with communion. Every so often I'll have someone say, well, I don't know if I feel comfortable taking communion today. I've not been very faithful lately. I've I've not been living out my faith the way I should. I just don't feel like I'm right with God. I should wait until I'm closer with God before I take communion. That is a drastic misunderstanding of what Jesus said. After all, Jesus said, take of this for the forgiveness of your sins. So if we wait until we've stepped away from, repented of, and ceased all sinning before we take the communion, why are we bothering to take communion? Jesus says, this is for the forgiveness of your sins. And so for a Christian who stands before the altar, heart heavy with all of their faults and all of their failings and all of their sin just weighing on them like a million tons of bricks, that is the ideal moment to take communion. Because communion carries with it the promise of the forgiveness of your sins. Who needs that more? That would be like a person who said, man, I'm so sick. I have a fever and I have a headache and I can't sleep and everything is awful and I feel terrible, but I don't want the doctor to see me this way. I should wait until I get better before I go to see the doctor. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Doctors aren't for the well. Communion isn't for the righteous. Communion is for the sinner. Every so often you'll hear people say, well, I don't want to take communion too often because it won't feel special to me. Well, Jesus didn't do it so that you would feel special. Jesus didn't do it, in fact, so you would feel anything. It's not about how you feel. It's about how you are. You have been given the body and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. When you say, oh, I don't want any communion, it's too much communion. We're basically saying, I don't want any Jesus. It's too much Jesus. Why does there always have to be Jesus at church? Well, because it's his church. It's not our church. It's God's church. It's Christ's church. It's the very body of Christ. And so when we are told that as often as you do of this, that you should take communion. In fact, Martin Luther goes so far as to say, that without the sacraments, there is no worship. That church, that a worship service is defined as word and sacrament. And if those two things aren't together, Luther says, it may be a marvelous service. It may be a marvelous experience, but it's not worship. Luther says, if you have those two things together, word and sacrament, that's true worship. Luther would say anything less is not true worship. And so we have those things put together. So when we as Christians say, well, I don't want to do it too often because it won't feel special. Or I don't want to do it too often because I want to beat the Methodists to the diner on Sunday. I don't want to do it too often because it just makes things run too slow. We're making church about worshiping ourselves, not about worshiping Christ, who chooses to be present for us. Christ is our Savior, and we are saved by the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which is offered to us in the bread and in the wine, and of course also in baptism. But we receive it in the most tangible way when we receive the true body and the true blood of Jesus Christ, that he says in the Gospels, without which you will have no part in me. So I say to you all, commune. Commune boldly, commune often. In fact, I would say commune daily. Well, okay, maybe not daily, because we don't have daily worship services. But the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is a powerful thing, which we are called as Christians to encounter, to be engaged by, and to be transformed through.